John 5, we're going to jump in at verse 16, and then in a little bit we're going to look at another passage in John 10, but the passage will be up on the screen and we get to them as well. But if you have your Bible handy, find John 5. Let me pray for us again. Jesus, again, thank you for joining us here this morning. Thank you for being in our midst. Lord, as always, we want to hear from you. We want to learn from you. We want to be transformed by you. And so we invite you to come and to speak to us through your word today. As always, we invite the Holy Spirit's presence to come. And we bind any other spirit. We bind any spirit that would cause a distraction. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you to come and to have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Again, I want to look at two passages today. We're going to start in John 5, and then we'll get to John 10, and we're going to try to meld those two together and see if I can make sense of them together. We'll see if it works. The two passages, John 5 and John 10, see you, Ben, thank you so much. These passages, they have the same message. They're speaking of the same things, but in slightly different ways. Both of these passages are speaking of the intimacy and the love between Jesus and his Father, and they both speak of obedience. And that's really what I want to tie into is this love and intimacy and then obedience rooted out of intimacy. So let's start reading in John 5, verse 16. It says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it.'" Now, I'm not really going to unpack this passage completely. I just kind of really want to focus on the love and the obedience aspects here. But in verse 16, it starts out by saying that Jesus had been healing on the Sabbath. Isn't that just like Jesus? To break rules and to heal on the Sabbath for the sake of the kingdom. This is important to keep this in mind because it's sort of setting the context for the rest of this little passage we're going to look at here. Then in verse 17, Jesus says that his Father is always at work, meaning even on the Sabbath. I love the way the Message Bible renders this. The Message Bible nails it. It says, "But Jesus defended himself by saying, 'My Father is working straight through, even on the Sabbath, so am I.'" And so they've confronted him about, "Hey, you're working on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "Look, my dad's always at work. The Father is always at work, even on the Sabbath. The Father is always working for his people." And therefore, Jesus says, "So am I." Verse 18 says that for this reason, the Jews tried even harder to kill him, which means they had been trying to kill him. Right? That's important. We're going to come back to that in a minute. That's important. It's continuing to be about a part of the context for the rest of this passage. Now let's look at verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer in response to, "Hey, why are you healing on the Sabbath? I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." There are two key parts here. First, Jesus can only do what he sees his Father doing. And second, he can do nothing by himself. So let's look at the first one. Jesus makes it very clear that he can only do what he sees the Father doing. Well, that's going to be a good rule for us to follow, don't you think? I mean, if Jesus can only do what the Father is doing, then we can only do the same. But this statement speaks of Jesus' obedience to the Father. Jesus does not do more or less than what the Father is doing. Do you see that? Now, the preceding verses told us that Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which means that's what the Father was doing. So Jesus was obedient to the point of breaking the laws of the Pharisees. Jesus was obedient to the Father even in the face of death and persecution. Because it said they had been trying to kill him, and now they tried to kill him even harder, and Jesus responds with, I'm always obedient to what my Father is doing, and my Father is always working. Now, we're called to that same level of obedience. We're called to the same level of obedience. The Father is always working. The Father is always doing things. And can we say that what the Father is up to is usually vastly different than what the world is up to? What the Father is doing is usually vastly different than political correctness. And yet he's calling us to the same level of obedience. So we are going to have to do things in obedience to the Father. That'll put us at odds with the world around us, won't it? You see, if the Father shows Jesus something, something that he is doing, and Jesus doesn't join in that work, then it would be disobedience. Now here's the thing. The reason Jesus saw such great miracles while being fully human was because of obedience, his obedience to the Father. I'm going to explain this a little bit more at the end. The reason Jesus saw such great miracles, remember, he's fully human, was because of his obedience to the Father. So now we're left to ask ourselves the question, where is our obedience level at? I had two great examples of this week. One day I was coming over here to the church. You know, I can just walk through my backyard, cut through the fence, and come up through this property. And as I'm walking through, I see my neighbor, her father, my neighbor's father, in their yard next door. And he normally isn't a real chatty guy. He hasn't said two words to me in years, probably. And as I'm sneaking through the fence, he's like, hey, Tim, how you doing? Or something like that. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm doing great. And so I'm just kind of standing there talking to him. At that point, the fence is real high. And I'm kind of standing there talking to him through the fence. And then he said something about his back. He hurt his back. And that's why he's off work. He hurt his back. And I just felt the urgency of the Lord, like, pray for him now. So, like, I swung back around the corner to where the fence is only this high, and this old man hopped that fence. And I was in their backyard, like, white on rice. And I'm like, hey, can I pray for you? He's like, ah, you know, blah, 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 blah. Yeah. I'm like, just let me pray for you. Where does it hurt? He points to a spot in his back. Can I put my hand there? Yes. I put my hand there. I prayed for three times. He was healed. So there was a moment of me responding in obedience to the point of jumping a fence. Then the next day, I'm over here at the church. I think that was the day of the fire. And so the summer lunch program had come inside because there were still fire trucks in the park next to the condos over there. So the summer lunch program was inside here, and so I'm over here, and a teenager shows up with a knee brace. And I was like running home to get something. I don't remember what. And the Lord's like, pray for him. And I'm like, okay, let me go home and get this thing first, and I'll pray for him when I get back. So I go home, get whatever, come back, kid's gone. See, I wasn't as obedient that time. I put my own agenda first. Let me go finish doing what I'm doing. And then the kid wasn't there anymore. Now, let's come back to this text and ask another question. Jesus says, I can only do what I see the Father doing. So now that begs the question, how did he see what the Father was doing? Through the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus would tune in and see what the Father was doing through the Holy Spirit, demonstrating to us what is possible. One of the things I like about this passage is it helps us understand what is possible for us. But are we even listening? Are we looking? Are we asking, what is the Father up to? So often we're just so busy and caught up in our own stuff that we miss what the Father is doing completely. And I can speak for myself in that. I love how when we were at the national conference a couple of weeks ago, Steve Nicholson was talking, and he gave off some prophetic words, and he made this little comment. He goes, "Well, how did you know that I could see that? Or how was it that I could see that?" And he goes, "Well, during worship, I'm looking around the whole congregation, and I'm asking the question, Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you doing?" And I could see that he was already working on these people here. I love that even in the midst of this worship setting, Steve was asking the question, Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you doing? It's a question that I wish I could ask myself, my own question more often. Father, what are you doing? Father, what are you doing? He's always at work. He's always at work, and his business is the business of the kingdom. Our business is less. Like, I can't even remember what I was going home to get that day. And if I had been a little more obedient, that kid's knee probably would have been healed, and he could have taken off that brace. Now, the second thing that's going on here in this verse, he says, first, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Then the next little phrase is, he goes, the Son can do nothing by himself. Remember, Jesus is fully man. He's still God, but he's laid down his divinity, right? We know that from Philippians. But he's laid down his divinity. He's still God, but now he's functioning as a man while he's walking on earth. He does this so that he can pay the price for our sins, yes. But he also does this to show us what is possible within humanness. He can do nothing by himself. He can only do it in cooperation with the Father to show us what we can do. Amen. Now, if Jesus could do nothing by himself, then how does that work? How did he perform miracles? Well, again, it's the Holy Spirit. Every single miracle that he performed through cooperation and partnering with the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus was demonstrating what is possible for any human when we fully partner and cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That should be a really great encouragement to us, shouldn't it? Jesus says, I can do nothing by myself. I'm operating fully as a human. I'm fully dependent on the Holy Spirit. I'm fully dependent on the Father, and that's the same for us. Now, let me move on, and we'll unpack this a little more as we go. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. So in other words, Jesus was just getting warmed up. This verse begins, though, to speak of the love and the intimacy between Jesus and the Father. Because the Father loves Jesus and Jesus loves the Father shows Jesus all that he is doing. The fact that the Father is showing him this stuff is born in this love relationship. Right? Think about it. You don't tell your secrets to a stranger. You don't even tell your plans to a stranger. You invest that kind of information into someone that you have a deep relationship with. The Father is showing Jesus what he is doing because of that love relationship. But now, here's the thing. It is also out of this love relationship that Jesus' obedience flows. Love compels obedience. Right? Love compels obedience. When someone that we love asks us to do something, we respond. But if we have no relationship to that person, we're like, what? They're crazy, man. I'm not going to do that. Right? If you just walked up to a random stranger on the street and you asked them to do something really big and crazy, they'd be like, no. But maybe if I asked my son to do something really big and crazy, he'd be like, okay, Dad, I'll do that with you. Born out of the love relationship. That's what's happening here between the Father and Jesus. Jesus' obedience, which is so key to this passage, is flowing out of the love relationship. When the Father asked Jesus to heal on the Sabbath and break the laws of the Pharisees, it flowed out of his love relationship. But even for Jesus, though, seeing what the Father is doing only comes when we slow down and spend time with the Father. Right? How many times do we see Jesus get away to pray? How many times do we see Jesus even take his disciples and say, okay, come, let's go. Let's go to the other side. Let's get away for a little bit. Jesus is spending time with his Father because of the love relationship, and Jesus is spending time with his disciples because of the love relationship. So get this. In this verse, Jesus is saying, the Father shows to me all that he is doing because of the love relationship. So the communication is happening through the Holy Spirit, but the spending time together comes from the love. So if we want the Father to show us what we're doing, it's the Holy Spirit that's going to deliver the message, but it's the love relationship that will keep us quiet long enough to receive it. And out of that, then, will flow our obedience. Because of the love relationship, when we spend time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes, delivers the message, and then because of the relationship, because of the love, we can respond in obedience to the message. Now, of course, we have an enemy. We have an enemy that doesn't want us to spend time with Jesus. We have an enemy that likes to throw everything, including the kitchen sink, into our lives to try to distract us. I wish you could see what I see. As I stand up here today, literally half of you are completely distracted. Half of you are in another room somewhere. And that started before we got here. The enemy was throwing everything he could at you, discouragement and despair and extra busyness and all these other things, so that we can't have the time to be in his presence and focus and to hear and to listen. So this isn't in the text. This is all free. For us, there also has to be that part of it that's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. Battling to overcome all of the things that the enemy wants to try to throw at us to prevent us from walking deeply in the love relationship and spending the time so that we can hear what the Father is doing. Verse 21, for just as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. What on earth is he talking about? That seems like a really big shift, doesn't it? Seems like Jesus just changed gears and didn't use the clutch. Well, if you go a little bit further, previously in the book of John, the miracle right before this was when he healed the crippled man at the pool of Bethel. And then if you go before that a little bit, he healed the son of a man who was near death. So we see these two miracles. He heals this child that's near death, and then he comes and he heals the crippled man. Neither one of them had life, right? If the child's about to die, or if the crippled man has been sitting by this pool for 30 years because he can't move, neither one of them had life. And the Pharisees are coming against Jesus saying, like, why are you healing on the Sabbath? And Jesus is like, look, my Father's business is about life, and my business is about life. We're here to bring life. We're here to bring healing. Just as a father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. But again, it's within this context of the love relationship and the father showing Jesus what he is doing that Jesus was able to do these things. Jesus can bring life because he is partnering and being obedient with what the father is showing him to do. Of course, it also speaks of what Jesus is going to do in the future through the cross. On the other side of the cross, now Jesus just does it. On this side of the cross, where he's writing this, he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, partnering with the Father in obedience to show us what is possible. Now, I want to look at this next passage, and then we'll put it all together. Turn to John 10. And we're going to pick up in verse 24. John 10, verse 24. The Jews gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one." So now this passage, he's still talking about the love relationship and the oneness between him and the Father, but he also introduces the idea of us having a one relationship with him, Jesus, as the shepherd. So in verse 24, the Jews come to him and they say, "Hey, look, dude, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Who are you?" And in verse 25, they're like, you know, they're asking Jesus this question. In the last passage, they were trying to kill him. This passage, they're trying to make him prove himself. But they're both born in unbelief, right? Verse 25, Jesus answered, "I tell you, but you do not believe the miracles I do in my Father's name. They speak for me." Jesus is saying, every time I did a miracle, I answered the question. But people didn't believe in Jesus or the miracles because they didn't have the relationship. Which also means we can't do miracles if we don't have the relationship. Jesus goes on to note that he did the miracles in his Father's name, further emphasizing this idea that he can only do what the Father does. "I did these miracles in the Father's name." Later, Jesus tells us to do miracles in his name. But here, to emphasize, Jesus is saying, "I can only do what the Father shows me, and I did these miracles in my Father's name." Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not my sheep." He's saying, you didn't believe in these miracles. Your eyes weren't open to see who I was in these miracles because you do not have a relationship with me. I see this all the time. You can pray for somebody and they can actually get healed. They can actually have an immediate healing. And they're like, "Wow, that was kind of cool. Like, was that magic?" I'm like, "No, we did this in Jesus. And they're like, yeah, whatever, Jesus, whatever. Like, well, you know. The veil, the blinders. But Jesus is leading us, his disciples, those who would follow him, those who would come after him. He's leading us into a place of intimacy so that we can A, understand completely who he is, and B, so that we can do what he was doing. We have to have this level of relationship, this level of understanding and hearing his voice if we want to do what it is that he's been doing. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." Of course, again, this speaks of relationship. Jesus can only do what he sees the Father doing because he knows the Father's voice. He follows and he's obedient to the Father. We must have the same kind of relationship and intimacy with Jesus that Jesus has with the Father. We must be able to hear and recognize his voice. And we must have that mutual back and forth relationship and communication with the Father. Well, it's trust is born in relationship. Yeah. Without relationship, you won't have trust. Yeah. So did you see how in the last passage, Jesus says, "The Father shows me all his business." Here in this passage, he goes, "You guys don't get it because you don't hear my voice." Somebody nod your head. All right, I feel better about myself. Verse 28. "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Now, this parallels verse 21 in the last section, where Jesus says, "I and the Father, we both give life." He's saying the same thing here again. I'm going to skip verse 29 for the sake of time and go to verse 30. I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. This is how it is Jesus is able to do everything that he does before the cross. While he's still fully human before the cross, it's the fact that he and the Father are one that allows him to do everything that he does. Jesus and the Father are so in tune with each other through love and obedience that Jesus can say they are one. This should be our goal. This should be our goal. With the Holy Spirit in us, we can become that unified with Jesus. Now, I'll begin to wrap it up with trying to pull this together a little bit. And then I'm going to read a text message. The miracles that Jesus did were an outflow of the love and obedience that he had for the Father in cooperating with the Holy Spirit. People come to me all the time and they say, I want to see more miracles. I want to see more healings. I want to see more power. And that's great. It's awesome. But the same holds true for us that it did for Jesus. We can only do what we see the Father doing. We must be obedient to what the Father asks and shows us. So often, people will plateau in their giftings because they've plateaued in their obedience. The Father might start by giving you a prophetic word. That person has a headache. That person has lower back pain. Well, statistically, the odds are you got about a 50-50 chance of somebody having a headache or lower back pain. Right? So it doesn't take a lot of obedience to go share a prophetic word like that. But then the Father might give you a word like, this person is anxious about cabbage. That was a story from last week, if you weren't here. The Lord had me do that. He had me go give a prophetic word to somebody that they were anxious about cabbage. If you want to increase in your level of operating in spiritual gifts, you have to increase in your level of obedience. Because he will, the level of obedience of what he's asking of you will constantly keep going up and up and up. So what will plateau our giftings is our level of obedience. What plateaus our level of obedience? Our relationship. Our love relationship with Jesus. If our love relationship with Jesus plateaus, our obedience plateaus right there as well. Opportunity brings obedience. The Lord will present the opportunity. We have to respond with obedience. But our obedience will plateau wherever our love relationship is. And so if we want to grow in any of our giftings, we start by just growing in our love. Spending more time. Listening. Being in his presence. Worshiping, meditating, whatever that might look like for us, it can be different. But increasing our love relationship will then increase our level of obedience. We must do all that we do flowing out of our love relationship with Jesus. In fact, if our love relationship with Jesus isn't where it ought to be, he won't even bring us into those opportunities because we would do it from a place of flesh. Rather than a place of relationship. And of course, we must cooperate and partner with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did. And we can't do more or less than what the Father is showing us, the Holy Spirit is showing us. So often, people will just like, hey, let's just jump in and let's do this, let's do that. And I'd be like, whoa, wait. Let's see what the Father's doing first. Right? Because we could just jump in and we could do something, but if it's not what the Father's doing, we're airboxing. So in every situation, asking, Father, what are you doing? And then always being aware and available to those promptings. Like when I was out here in front of the church during the summer lunch program, and out of the corner of my eye, I just see the kid with the knee brace, and the Lord's like, pray for him. Like, I didn't even need to ask. Like, the Lord was showing me what he was doing. And I blew it. I missed that one. So here's your homework for the message. Spend some deliberate time asking the Father, what are you doing? Maybe it's specific to a certain situation. Maybe there's a certain situation, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, going on in your life. Just spend some time and say, Father, what are you doing with this situation? Or maybe it's just in general. Father, what are you doing? What are you doing? Ask that question every time you walk into a store. Ask that question every time you walk into where you work. But just spend some time asking the question, Father, what are you doing? But in the asking, this is my main point for today. In the asking of, Father, what are you doing? Gauge where your love relationship is. Does it feel like you are asking a close and loving daddy, what are you doing? Daddy, what are you doing? Don't you love it when those of you that had children when they were little, they'd come into the room, Daddy, what are you doing? Mommy, what are you doing? Can I help? Can I help? Does it feel like that? When you stop and you ask, Father, what are you doing? Does it feel like, Daddy, what are you doing? Or does it feel like you're asking a distant and unknown being? God, if you're out there anywhere, send me mail. He might send you a magazine in the mail that says, go to Mozambique, like he did to me. And then if need be, focus on building the love relationship. If asking, Father, what are you doing, feels too distant, it doesn't feel like a daddy that's close, just spend time on the love relationship. Because everything else will flow out of that. But then as you ask this question, Daddy, what are you doing? Be prepared for obedience. In the showing you what he is doing, the Father just might ask you to join him. And that will require obedience. In fact, I might be so bold as to suggest, in the asking, Father, what are you doing? He might ask you to join him in what he is doing to test the love relationship. Because love compels obedience. Amen? And he will probably take you out of your comfort zone. Now, in this last passage we looked at, this is John 10, verse 20, it says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want to read to you a text message. I just got this message this morning. It's from a former member. Some of you would know this person. They live in another state now. This person had a rough week. This person's going to listen to this message, by the way, so they'll hear it, but I'm not going to share their name. But they always listen to my messages. This person had kind of a rough week dealing with some of their past and some of how that past had long-term effects on them. And then he sent me this text this morning, and it's the illustration of these two verses, verses 28 and 29. This is the illustration. We were at a worship night, and I was slain in the spirit for the second time ever. I was flat on my back and couldn't move. I was speaking in tongues, and then God shut my mouth. I started to have a vision that I was riding a seraphim over mountains to the Mount of Assembly in the far reaches of the north, Isaiah 14, 13. I was brought into the throne room and knelt before God speechless. Come on, phone, cooperate. God got up from his throne with his sword in his hand, put his hand on my shoulder reassuringly, stepped past me, and began slaughtering hordes and hordes and hordes of demons. They were screaming and trying to flee, but he was decimating them like a knife through butter. It was just in that moment I realized how much more powerful God is than Satan and his demons. Then he returned to me, and he put his sword against my chest. I was gasping for breath and still couldn't speak as he cut my entire heart out and removed it. Then he replaced it with a new heart. He brought me close to him and embraced me, and it was then that I knew I am loved with an everlasting love, and that he is the only personification of perfect justice, mercy, is Jehovah Rapha and Jehovah Jireh. Amen? All right, I'm going to call Amy and Karine up, and let's worship for a little bit.